All right, get your Bibles out tonight. We're going to be a little bit light tonight, I guess, and we're just going to go over to First or Second Timothy. I do this on occasion. This is one of those nights where it's probably good for me to. There is a reason, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're not in Sunday school, and I think most everybody here actually is in my Sunday school class, but if you're not, I'd encourage you to come out. Studying through the Bible is important. What you pick up is going to help you in your own study and your own reading. And we are at a point, and I'm not going to pick up where we were today. Where we left off today is with the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll go back to that. That's chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And I don't want to deal with that, but I know I'm coming to something that I would rather as a church do, and I would just rather do it corporately as a church. He says in verse 15, a very famous verse, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I want you to understand, and we need to consider that within the context of what he's saying. And what he's telling Timothy is, study to show thyself approved. He said, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. Now, that ashamed thing is not an issue of I'm ashamed of the Lord. That's I'm embarrassed because I should have known that. Or someone just chewed me up and spit me out. Someone just cut me with my own sword. That is a problem. He goes back and says earlier on in verse 8, we were there this morning, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And we made mention, why would he be saying that? I mean, it's not like Timothy is going to forget that. But there was a battlement that was going on, as I said this morning, in the early church when it comes to the resurrection. Some said the resurrection had already passed, and they had Bible for that. They had Bible for that. Don't you remember that when at the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ, that many a graves opened? Many of the Old Testament saints. So what they do is they take that and they say, well, it's already passed. So we have to understand that sometimes, many times, if not most of the time, heretical doctrine finds its proof out of Scripture. Those that would say that baptism, water baptism, what they call baptismal regeneration, it's part of my salvation, they have Bible for that. Those that say you can lose your salvation, they have Bible for that. I could go on and on. Those that say that Christ is not equal with God. Well, come on, preacher. My Father, who is greater than all. You can find a verse if you want a verse, and that's why. So when he gets down to here talking to this young preacher, he says, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is no greater need in this day and age in America than for Bible-believing Christians to get serious about their Bible study. Now, it is good that you're here. I'm thankful for it. It's good that you come on Sunday school and Sunday morning and all. I'm glad that you do that. But you will not have reached the point you need to reach until you can sit down, study, and get something directly from God. Until you and God can solve a problem. Until you and God can answer a question. But that's also a dangerous thing. Take your Bibles and go over, if you would, to Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. I made mention of this. I think I talked about it today, as a matter of fact. I just don't remember. I have short-term memory problems or something. I don't know. But he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the first word of verse 13? Till. All right, the idea of a pastor is he's supposed to help grow you, he's supposed to help teach you, he's to preach to you, but that's not to the exclusion of you studying on your own. But if you don't, initially that study, you have to be careful. The younger you are in Christ, the less skilled you are in a Bible, the more off you can get. Amen. I remember Jim White used to say when he first got saved, he started reading the Bible, and he said, I read the book of Job. And he said, and after I got done, he said, I knew why God named it Job, because God did a job on him. Okay, that's what he said. Now, I don't know how much of that was factual, how much of just Jim's humor, I don't know. But I do know that people, when you study, you get a verse. Oh, I see that verse. And you have a tendency to interpret it exclusively from other verses in Scripture. On the same account, you can go to verses in Scripture to back up what you're saying, and those verses in Scripture have nothing to do with what you're saying. How many understand what I'm saying? You get that? And so the idea is Paul's telling this guy, he's saying, study to show thyself approved. Now this is the command to study. And study, obviously, according to the verse, requires division. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. I am a dispensationalist, but I do believe I'm not going to go there at this juncture, not at this time. I do want to talk about the need to divide Scripture. Well, what does divide mean? I know you say, well, I divide it, but scripturally, what does divide mean? I'm going to have a very hard time dividing Scripture unless I can get some kind of a Bible definition of what are we talking about here. And as I've said before, there are two ways as a believer, as you read your Bible, two ways I do, normally I do, actually three, but the third one is rarity. When I come to a word, I'm thinking, now what does that word mean? The first thing I will do is I will go and find out how my God used it in His book. I will run there. But sometimes it's not used many, and sometimes it's used rarely. When I still can't comprehend because of how God used it, I will go to what's called an etymology dictionary. I like an etymology dictionary more than I like the 1828. Now, I think the 1828 is a wonderful book, but that is over 200 years after the King James Bible was translated, and words can change in 200 years. I'm not talking about going from Greek or Hebrew to English or anything like that. I'm talking about that. I'm not about going from French to anything else, no. Latin, no. I'm just talking about the word itself. And what an etymology dictionary will do is say back then it carried this meaning, but it ended up adopting this meaning. For instance, I've said it before. Today, if I look and say, that man looks very gay. Yeah, I'm not trying to be funny. We wouldn't even say that today. Why? Because the word has changed. The idea, don we now our gay apparel had nothing to do with the meaning of the word today. And so the etymology dictionary, you can go back and say, oh, I see, I understand that. That's very important. All right. So the point I'm trying to get at is we're supposed to divide. What does divide mean? Well, take your Bibles and go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the first time it shows up and see, and you say, well, this is pretty basic. Yeah, it is basic, but there's nothing wrong with that. Genesis chapter 1, and I do have some recent illustrations that has prompted me to say, you know, we need this. We need this. Not every lesson or not every message, I find a lot of times in Sunday school, our lessons end up, you walk away with some kind of a practical, but wow, you know, that hit me or that touched me or so on. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But it's not always being inspired to get on your knees and pray. Sometimes just learn something. Amen. So in Genesis 1, look what he says, and look with me in verse 4. It says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. All right? What is that? He divided the light from the darkness. Well, understand this. Understand where there's light, there's no darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. What does it mean he divided it? He made a distinction between the two. There's a difference. That's light, that's darkness. Okay? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Then if I'm going to take that phrase, we'll look a few more, but if I take that phrase, then I got to say, well, that is different than that. Amen. And if we start ignoring the differences, we're going to find ourselves not only with heretical teaching, but with oppressive teaching. For instance, John came baptizing. Peter said, repent ye and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, is that how we get saved? Repent and be baptized? No. But then again, the context, he wasn't even asking. They weren't even asking what they had to do to be saved. You see, what we've got to understand, what was it? It means there's a difference, okay? And so I rightly divide. Then there's differences in Scripture. Well, preacher, I know that's obvious. Stay with me, all right? Go to Genesis 1, 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Okay, I can say this with that. It's a division, yes. It's a difference, but I can say it's a distinction. That's above and that's below. There's a distinction there. That division made a distinction. I heard of a guy one time. He was criticizing anybody that divided Scripture and talked about dividing Scripture. There are people out there that believe that. And he made the statement. He said, kind of angrily, he said, you want a division? I'll give you a division. Old Testament, New Testament. Now you say, well, that is a division. Well, it is until you realize that four books in your New Testament is actually written in Old Testament times and took place in Old Testament times. So it's not just where the books show up. Amen. So anyway, we see there is a distinction made. How about verse 14? He says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens and to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The stars show up at night. They don't show up in the daytime. Once again, there's a difference. Take your Bibles to Exodus 14, please. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, look what he says in 14, and look, if you would, in verse 16. He tells Moses, he said, but lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. All right, once again, he holds his rod out. We know a wind comes that night, and it pushes the water aside, heaps it up. There's on that side and that side. That side is not that side. That side is not that side. They're two separate sides. You say, oh, preacher, this is so fundamental. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm doing a very basic understanding of it, because when I read it, I say, wait a minute, that's not that. I made mention this morning, elect of God. I don't know if you know this. Most of you do, because I've made mention of it. Marv Rosenthal, who used to be over Israel My Glory, was a staunch pre-tribulation rapturalist, and he changed his view. He did not go post. He did not go mid. He came up with a new one called the pre-wrath rapture. And what he did is he read Revelation, but he read it chronologically from beginning to end. This happened first, this happened second, this happened third. And so he said, you know what, all of this is just natural events until the vials are poured out, and that those vials are filled with the wrath of God. That's where the rapture takes place. And then he goes over to Matthew 24, and he says, it could fool the very elect of God. And he says that elect are believers. And by believers, what he's saying is that's us, and he thinks we're in there. But in doing that, he's ignoring the fact, and it is a fact, there are three elects in the Bible. Once again, that is not this, and this is not that. That is a division. And what I find is when people don't give divisions, I will give you one, listen carefully, and do not throw books at me, okay? But I'll give you one. All my life, I grew up in church, and I was taught, not from Scripture, it was one of those things they just drove into you. In other words, they just said it and just said it and just said it and just said it. And therefore, that became a litmus paper that you measured everything by. I had a case recently where one of those showed up. I'll tell you what the one is in just a second. Don't let me forget. It's the Old Testament, you know, like New Testament thing. But I want to get to this. There was someone recently, and they were talking about Genesis to me, and they're a nice couple and they're a sweet couple, and they're not even in our church or in our state or anything like that, but I'm having communication with them. And they said, or one of them said, create, that's to bring into existence from nothing. I said, not necessarily. What? Now, how many have heard that? Create is to bring into existence from nothing. You didn't get that from the Bible. You did not get that from the Bible. Matter of fact, it's not true. It can be from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then he said, let us create man in our image. And he did not bring man from nothing. He picked him up out of the ground and he formed him out of dirt. And I can show you a dozen places in the Bible where create is dealing with taking something and making something else out of it. No, create is making and bringing into existence from nothing, and made is to take something and make something else out of it. You didn't get that from the Bible. And so there's so many things. I was raised up and I was taught they were saving the Old Testament the way we're saving the New Testament. And I never questioned it. Now, the fact is I think the whole idea of saving the Old Testament is a misnomer. I think it's confusing. You say, how are they saving the Old Testament? They weren't. Not in the sense you're talking about. Not a one of them. That's why they didn't go to heaven. That's why they went to paradise. The best they could do is they could get a good report. That's what Hebrews says. They obtained a good report and that was it. And you say, well, it was by faith. Certainly Hebrews says it's faith without question. Yeah, without question. The question is, could Noah had faith and not built the ark? Well, the fact is, and I'm not going to go through, I think I talked about it a little bit this morning. I think I talked about it a little bit this morning. But as I studied that, I'm looking at it and say, God, I'll give you this. Watch, look. Several years ago, there was a guy. He's a good guy. He's a good brother. I don't count these people enemies. They're our brothers in Christ. We differ on some doctrinal issues, but there's a guy, he's down south. And he said, you see, I don't see any eternal security in the Old Testament. But then again, now I understand, how could there be? You know what your eternal security is based on? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's based on. There's no way they could have any. Over in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, he said, if it turns from his righteousness to his sin, he's going to die in his sin. I won't remember any of his righteousness. And vice versa. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, man, Lord, that just seems so rough. And I have a hard time understanding that. Okay, that's okay. But it's not okay to devise up private interpretations like creation, or to create is to make from from nothing. It's not okay to do that simply because we don't understand it. Can I give you one thing with your Bible reading? When you read your Bible, you come across something you don't understand. Unless you get something quick from the Spirit of God, say, whoo, I see that's true, but I don't understand it. I'll give you one. Recently we were over in the book of Matthew, and this guy comes up and says, Master, good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, well, you know the law. So don't kill, steal, you know, obey your parents, blah, 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 and all those things, right? And we look at, we have to try to explain away what Jesus said because we believe it to be heretical if he really meant what he said. How many of you said what I just said? If that's what Jesus meant, he couldn't have meant that because that's heretical. No, you don't understand it. And since we don't understand it, I have to explain it to where it makes sense so I can go on. And the fact is, I'm saying leave it alone, believe it, what it said, even though you don't understand it, and ask God for light on it later on. See, that's my concern. My concern is, and I'm going to tell you a case just recently, something that kind of spawned this. Of course, we were there in the Sunday school, but there is a major problem today in people interpreting and understanding Scripture. Major violations of clear, understood common sense, when common sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest thou get nonsense. I mean, come on. Someone says, well, you know, it's like that one guy came in one time, he was that hyper-Calvinist I spoke of this morning. He was also an amillennial. And he said, so you believe that Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years on this earth? I said, yep. He said, well, why couldn't that 1,000 years represent something? And I said, why can't eternal life mean something else? You don't want that to change, do you? Let me tell you something, folks. Listen carefully. How many know what a preterist is? A preterist is someone that takes the prophecy in Scripture and they apply it to historical events. And they say virtually all of the Bible has already been fulfilled. Matthew 24 is 70 AD and Titus overthrowing Jerusalem. But when you read the passages, you come across stuff that doesn't fit into 70 AD. You know what they do then? Every time, they spiritualize those things. Now, I hope you're getting this, because the idea is, I'm going to interpret the Bible literally until I get to something that doesn't match my doctrine, and then I'm going to spiritualize it so it matches my doctrine. And I'm telling you, that's what goes on. And that is a major, major problem. And so this evening, what does it mean to divide? Look into Exodus 15:9. I'll just do one more. How's that? Exodus 15 and in verse 9, it says, this is when Moses is singing about the destruction of the Egyptian army. It says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. Okay, so who's getting the spoil divided? Would it be fair to say the army? The people that fought? So what do? We get all the spoil from these people we're going to take, and we're going to say, that's for you, and this, you can have this, and then you can have this. Am I right? Okay, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's for you, and this is for you, and this is for you, and this is for them. You see, we read rightly dividing, and we talk about cutting a cake, but division, that's division in the Bible. I'm just taking the Bible definitions, how God used the word. He said, now take the Bible and do that. Because sometimes you have to split it and say, that's that and that's that. And sometimes you have to make a distinction. The distinction is, that's dealing with that, but that's dealing with that. And sometimes you say, that's for them, and this is for me. Amen. That's what division is. So dividing Scripture is separating, making a difference, making a distinction between one part or another part, dividing what is for one group or another group. The divisions in the Bible are seen how God treats men. Yeah, let me show you a couple of them. Take your Bibles in Exodus, if you're still there, and go to chapter 23, how God deals with men. God deals with different groups or groups of people differently. When you get to 23, look up here. God deals with people differently. That very axiom right there was one that I struggled with, because in my head, God was equal to everybody. That's what I've been taught. But he's not. Is without question, God is not equal. Now, what you heard me say is God is not fair. But who are you to say God is unfair? Or as Paul said, who art thou that would say to the potter, why madest me thus? Who are you to revile him? The fact is God does deal differently. Well, preacher, I think God is fair. Oh, God, yeah. I don't know. God's just. I'll say that. When it comes to fair, humanly speaking, I'm not sure about that. Yeah. You say, preacher, God's not fair, that's bad. No, God's just. He's always just. It's one of his attributes. Woe unto you, Chorazin, Perazin, or Bethsaida. Woe unto you. For if the works that were done to you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were repented long ago. Then why weren't they? It's not his will that he should perish. Why didn't they get what Chorazin got? What Bethsaida got? Why not? How about this? I was standing over there just a few minutes talking to Brian. I felt cold air coming out of the... we have this set on automatic. It's too warm in here, it cools it down. It's too hot, it gets too hot, it cools it down. Gets too cold, it heats it up, okay? And I'm sitting here saying, man, amazing, what comfort. You know, go down to Mexico in about July. All they do is sit on benches, nothing like this. They sit on benches, sometimes held up by a cinder block. They have a light bulb hanging down from a wire, and they just sing praises of God while the sweat drips off, and they bring their hanky to wipe the sweat. You weren't born in that. I was talking, Brother Brian, he's up here, and he's punching around on his phone. And I didn't say what he was doing. He said, hold on. He said, I'm starting my car. And I went to the window to make sure he didn't start mine accidentally. Yeah. But he's starting his car. What amazing. What amazement we live in. You weren't born somewhere where you're waiting on some first world country to send yellow mush that you can mix with dehydrated milk and mix with water so you can scoop some out and eat it. You're not like that. Can I give you something closer to home? You got a Bible. You got the perfect Word of God sitting in your lap right now. Not everybody has that. Tell me that God equal. No, God treats... Listen, I'm not just talking about different people. See, that's the problem today, is our society is saying we have to make everything we equal. You can't. You can't make... What do you do? What do you do with someone that for no reason of their own is now dealing with ALS? And you're walking around taking deep breaths. How do you equalize that? How do you make it? You can't. You say, well, God didn't do that. Okay, I'll give you that. That's just the sparks fly upward. I'll give you that. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way. You know what Paul said? Paul said, God gave them an advantage. And the first thing you got to get a hold of when you're rightly dividing is I'm not looking for God to be equal. I'm not trying to spin it and understand it and interpret it so it's all the same. Because it's not all the same. It's not. Exodus 23. You there, Exodus 23? Look what it says in verse 19 of Exodus 23. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring. I think this is where I want to be. That's not where I want to be. 23, that's not where I want to be. Well, just drop over to Genesis. Genesis 20, go there. I got the wrong verse. Go to Genesis 20. Genesis 20, let me see if I've got one here. How about this one? Genesis 20, 12. Abraham's gone to the land of the Philistines. He's gone to King Abimelech. King Abimelech takes Sarah, puts him into his harem. And God says, you touch her, you're a dead man, so on. He comes to Abraham. Abraham says this in verse 12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. You say, what's that got to do with it? If you went over to the book of Leviticus, you'd find out that marrying a half-sibling was against the law. Thou shalt not lie with thy father's daughter or thy mother's daughter. That's what the scripture says. He didn't say thou shalt not lie with thy sister there. He said thy father's daughter or thy mother's daughter. But right there, he said, she's my half-sister. And God, that's the man that God said, that's my friend. He said, how can that be? It's against the law. Not yet. Not yet. You go over there to the book of Genesis. And in the early part of the book of Genesis, he said, every herb will be your meat. The trees and so on, the fruit, that's going to be your meat. But after the flood, he says, everything that runs, all the meat's going to be your meat. You can go ahead and eat meat now. You get over to the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. He said, not every meat's going to be your meat. He said, you can't eat things that don't have scales that come out of the water. You're not going to eat pigs. You're not going to eat rabbits. You see that? He deals differently. And the first thing you got to say is, God, help me not to walk into the Bible and read it through my preconceived eyes. And I'm going to show you how you can stop that in just a second, okay? Rightly dividing the word. God deals people differently. I could and I won't go to the book of Acts 17. Paul's speaking to a bunch of Athenians on Mars Hill, idolaters. He's walking up and he said, I was beholding your devotions. That's the idols. He said, I saw one that said, to the unknown God. They had one just in case they forgot one. And he said, him declare I unto you. Because Paul knew the only God they didn't know really was the God. So he begins to declare God to them, and he says, you know, you shouldn't think of God like this stone or stick or anything like that. I mean, we've been created after him. He said, and the time of this ignorance God winked at. Speaking of Old Testament, speaking of pre-Calvary, how is it that an Israelite can die when they've got the ark on a cart and taking it back and it teeters? Don't you think it's a great idea to stop the ark from falling? Uzzah doesn't. He grabs it, but he blesses the Philistines using the same system to get the ark back to Israel. Why? Because I gave one of them more than I gave the other one. I gave them my law. I gave them my truth. I gave them my ordinances. He said, I can give them anything. And so Paul says, the time of this ignorance God winked at. He doesn't now. But now commandeth all. So a rule you've got to get down is things are different. You have to look for things being different. You just read your Bible. You'll come across them. And you'll sit back and go, huh, what's that? Be careful, because it seems to contradict your theology to try to make up some kind of a system to make it fit your theology. You can't do that. All right, divisions are seen, how God treats men. Divisions are seen in doctrinal differences. There's a difference between Old Testament doctrine and New Testament doctrine. We know that. It's things that are ignored before the law, and they're not ignored after the law. How about this? Why didn't God kill Cain? Didn't he say, if you kill a man, by man shall your blood be shed? Didn't he say that? Why didn't someone kill Cain? Because he hadn't said that yet. Right after that, Lamech kills someone. And Lamech's bragging about it. Matter of fact, Lamech says, you know, he had, hey, wives of Lamech, hear me. He said, I killed a man. He said, if God took care of Cain, he'll take care of me sevenfold or something like that. He's bragging about the thing. It was the condemnation, or I'm sorry, the judgment on capital punishment didn't happen until after the flood. Now, am I saying that it's all right before the flood to kill? No, we see that in Cain. He said, what have you done? Right? It wasn't that it was right, but God didn't judge him in the sense of the law because he didn't have the law at that time. He hadn't been given that. Well, obviously, I think he had to have been given that. How many have noticed in the Old Testament pre-flood, they know what a burnt offering is? Okay? So they have some knowledge. We just don't know how much knowledge they had. But since they make a burnt offering, people say, well, see, they had law. There's nothing says they had law. You don't know that they just didn't learn what burnt offering was, for when God took an animal and killed it to put coats on Adam and Eve, and the practice just went down the line. Be careful to make assumptions. What you know is that God had never commanded them. They knew what it was like. They knew what it was like to make an altar. But did that altar have steps going up to it? I don't know. You don't either. But we do know that as time, we do know that dispensational, or if you would, divisions in Scripture, let's say that divisions in Scripture are seen because of doctrinal differences. Let me, killing of Cain, it was laid down before the law. Let me show you something. Take your, by the way, can I tell you this? God didn't put it down, if you kill a man, by man your blood will be shed, but Cain knew he did wrong. Let me show you. Take your Bibles, go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. So I'm not saying Cain was innocent. He knew he did wrong. Matter of fact, this is a great thing that we need to consider this evening, and we need to get a hold of, because we're living in a country like it right now. Let's see. In Romans chapter 2, look in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now let me give you a little something out of that. That's not saying that God has it all the law written in your hearts, but there is a natural law written in the heart of every man. Has anybody here, let me illustrate what I'm saying, has anybody here ever decided to have catfish somewhere? How many know catfish have no scales? So they're forbidden, they're unclean in the law, right? Has anybody here ever eaten catfish and had a guilty conscience over it simply because what was written in your heart? Has anybody here worn an outfit of 30% polyester and 70% cotton and say, oh, I feel unclean? That's not the law he's talking about. Now, American, look up here for a second. Our country was based, and our Constitution is based on natural law. Natural law is that which was within the heart. In other words, it's written there. What I'm telling you is Cain, after he killed his brother, he had guilt. You say, why? Because he broke a law, not the law. He broke a law that was written within him. And he knew at the moment he was guilty. He knew it. The way he acted afterwards, he knew it was guilty. We see he was guilty. But it wasn't the law that God gave to Moses and Israel. Now that law written in the hearts, that natural law, we say someone's doing something. I'll give you a few of them. How's that? I'll give you a few of them. Men working that which is unseemly with men. That's unnatural. You don't have to have a law against sodomy. It's already written in here. You don't have a law against abortion. It's already written in here. You don't have a law against murder. You don't have a law against a guy dressing up and trying to... I mean, did you all read recently? They are now having drag queens they're bringing into schools for story time with preschoolers. And you look at that and you say, ooh, that's disgusting. Ooh, that's weird. It's unnatural. It's unnatural. I remember a case over across town several years ago, and most of you knew about it. There was a pastor over there. They had a bus route, and he was arrested for molestation of about three boys, spent 10 years in prison. I had a guy that was visiting the church at that time, and he saw me. I forget, it was a Walmart Meijer or something. He saw me. He came over and he said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, yeah, I heard about that. Sad. Just bad thing. Bad for the cause of Christ. And he said, you know what I don't understand? He said, if it was a woman, it wouldn't be right but you'd at least understand it. He said, but I just don't understand a little boy. And I said this to him. I said, brother, there's some things I don't want to understand. I have some things I don't want to wrap my head around. You know what the problem was? Unnatural. Okay, look up here. Kids, everybody, look up here and don't miss this. I know a guy that used to visit him in the penitentiary, or in jail, yeah, penitentiary. He made the admission. He said, you know, you came to see me many times. I guess he had a computer on his desk. I guess the computer faced back at him. And he made mention. He said, I was viewing things that I shouldn't have viewed when you were sitting across from me. Now, you listen carefully to me. You make it a practice of watching and looking at stuff you don't need to look at. It's going to mess up the natural in you. It's going to produce an unnaturalness, and eventually that's going to destroy you and other people's lives. Amen. Now, that's not the message tonight, but the point is Cain killed, but there was a natural law. And once society hardens its heart toward natural law, there's a point where the judgment of God comes upon them. Romans chapter 1, he said, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What was the problem? They were moving towards the unnatural. First, they abused themselves. First, they just didn't give God the glory. First, they weren't thankful. But eventually, the women left and the men left, and it worked that which is unseemly, and now we're unnatural. And you and I are living in a society that wants to normalize the abnormal, wants to naturalize the unnatural. And can I tell you something? You don't have to scream. You don't have to holler. You don't have to call them names. But we need to sit back and say, God said that's wrong. That's sin. And not just God. You, more than one time through the years in dealing with people and dealing even with couples, you have a couple there, and here's the wife, here's the husband, and he's griping about her, she's griping about him, and you just listen back and forth, and you don't know where to start. I've done this more than one time. I've appealed to what we know in our heart. Make no mistake, I don't care what someone says. They know what they know in their heart. And I look at them, and I say, stop, stop, stop. And I look at one, I said, tell me something. Scale of 1 to 10 right now. Your walk, I mean, they profess to be saved. Your walk with God, 1 to 10. 1's the bargain basement, 10, it has never been any better. Tell me where you're at. And I've never seen it fail. They go, they drop their head, and they say, 4. By the way, 4 is the number. It's the wildest thing. 4 is the number. I don't want to say 5, I would feel too hypocritical. I'm not even 50-50, but I really don't want to go down to 3 because that sounds really bad. 4 is the number. Now, I don't think they're 4, but you know what? You know why they said that? Because I hit them in what they know. When they knew God, they glorified them not as God. You know, it says in the last part of Romans chapter 1, it says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things... knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things have pleasure in, how's it say it? Huh? Have pleasure in them do then. It says, let me go over there. Worthy of death. But there's a word. Go over to Romans chapter 1 real fast. There's a word. And it's the first phrase of verse 22, or 32 of chapter 1. Who, knowing the judgment of God... Now, these are the people that they became reprobate. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They'd left the natural use, who knowing the judgment of God. So you look, you say, what can I say to someone? So you know the judgment of God. You know God's going to judge. Well, I don't believe that. Fine, but I know you do. You don't have to convince me. You have to convince yourself. You throw it back into that heart is what you do. You throw it back into that heart because they know. Now watch what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Thou art inexcusable. There's no excuse. Why? You know that natural thing. Well, that's where we get. Let's go back to what we're talking about. That's where we get the idea Dispensations are mentioned in Scripture. They're mentioned four times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul mentions them four times. The dispensation of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensations are real. But now, the typical dispensation chart that we see, that has been created. But I still don't have necessarily an issue with that as long as it follows in line. And so you back up here, and there is a dispensation that they call the dispensation of conscience. Why? Because there was no law. But you could say it was the dispensation of the natural law. Why? Because what's governing them is the natural law. That's what's governing. How'd they end up? They end up very wicked. They end up so wicked. I mean, they're wicked. God says, I'm going to destroy the whole thing. That's where we get that from. And then they back up and say, well, before that, did Adam have a conscience? Well, after he ate the fruit, he did. But he sure didn't have one before then because he was innocent. Just like a little baby. Just like a little child. And so they call that the dispensation of innocence. Now, someone made that up, all right? But the fact is, I've got a book in my office by Sir Isaac Watts on the public dispensations of God toward man. It's back in the 1700s, that thing was written. It's very, very close to modern dispensationalism. But the thing is, all it is it's a period of time and God's dealing differently than he's dealing here. How's God dealing here? I'm just watching. Matter of fact, when you look at it, conscience runs, if you would, it's got to go to Abraham. It's got to go over there to chapter 12. But there's a whole lot of time that transpires, but there's not a whole lot of things talked about. You say, why? Because, honestly, he didn't put a lot of requirements on them. Anybody ever reading the Old Testament and you're reading about they've got this wife and that wife, the three wives, four wives, six wives, 600 wives? And I know from the beginning it was not so. I know that's what he said that, but God, watch this. Watch. We think we have the answers. I'm going off script now. We think we have the answers. Yeah, I know they had a lot of women back there, wild wise preacher, but Jesus was clear it wasn't that way from the beginning. Well, that's obvious. Well, that means he wasn't pleased with that. He wasn't pleased with David. He wasn't pleased with all those people with a bunch of wives. Would you take your Bibles, please, and go over to the book of 2 Samuel with me real fast? And let me take Scripture and curl your toes. All right? 2 Samuel, and in chapter 12. All right, let's see what it says. Let me see if I can find it. It says, hold on, let me find it. Back up to verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Now look here. Once again, it's not going to fit. It's not going to fit because I've been taught. Wait a minute. I gave thee thy master's wives. Who gave David his master's wives? You better not do that today. Y'all get it? Now, you say, preacher, God can't do that. Well, I think God can do what he wants to do. That's what I think. Do you see how when you read, you come across a verse and wait a minute, that doesn't fit into the system I've been taught. And if you're going to study the Bible, as he says, study to show thyself approved, you're going to have to be able to be willing to say, I'm going to set everything up I believe, not that I'm going to dismiss it, but it's open for the light of the word to shine on in a negative or positive way, either one. And if you're not willing to do that, and by the way, don't go out here and say, well, the preacher, that church of that preacher said, you can get out and you can have 600 wives if you want. Don't you dare go out and say that. No, I didn't. I'm just saying God deals with people differently. Amen, amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Divisions are seen because of doctrinal differences. So quickly, and I'm going to finish up. I'm not going to get this done. I didn't think I would. Part of the reason I want to do this tonight and not continue it or continue it next Sunday. But the question are, so there's rules and there's tools for dividing. What are some of the tools and rules for dividing? Let me give you just at least a couple of them quickly before we close tonight. Number one, understand the passage literally, and literarily. I hope I said that right. Now, there's rules to literature, and honestly, a whole lot of understanding Scripture is just understanding those rules and reading after the English language. There's a very good book that I have. What's that called, Sister? That book? Something about the English language. That professor wrote it, that young lady professor. What? The Logic of English. It's a very good book. You ought to read it. Kids aren't being taught English today. They're not being taught much, honestly. But the fact is you can just get a lot. Just how do I read the Bible? Just read it. Read it. Get your mind. Let your mind fall into it. Listen. Read the stories. Don't try to concoct. Just go ahead and read it. And then reread it. And reread it. And you're going to find that the palaces are going to develop in your head. And the walking back. And all these little scenes that you're reading are going to end up here. And at some point, you're going to come across something and say, wait a minute, that doesn't fit there. And you're going to have to readjust that thing. And you're going to find then the Spirit of God's going to take how well you know that. And He's going to start opening your eyes to things that you've never seen. Let me give you an illustration of that. Recently, I was, take your Bibles to first, or Genesis 1 again. I'm going to show you a real issue here, okay? A real issue. This is exactly, I might even stop at this point, okay? I mean no ill towards individuals. That I'm not giving you names anyway, but I mean no ill towards them. But this stuff really concerns me. I just had a guy today, and I really appreciate it. I made mention that there is a transition, even in the book of between the Gospels and the church age, the transition. He said, I'd like to hear more about that. Good. I told him, I said, let me tell you something. As I talk to you, you have every right to say, where do you get that in Scripture? And that's fine. I appreciate him. He wants to talk. That's the right thing to do. Well, there's this individual that I was on call with. They showed me Genesis 26 and 27. Now look what it says. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Read those two verses. It says, so God gave man, the first question was this, this was my first question given to me, why does it say man and then it says them? Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. That's what the first question was. Then chapter 2 verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. This is what was said. Look up here. I want everybody looking up here. This is what was said. So God put him in a garden. He put them in a garden, yes. But God gave man dominion. He gave them dominion over the earth. And I said, yes. Now, I'd already explained to them verse 26, which I will in a second. But they didn't accept it because they had already concocted what they thought. And they said, I believe Genesis 1:26 is angels. And I said, what? I said, I believe it's angel. Why? Because it says them. I said, no. I said, man is in the general sense there. It says over here, God took the man. That's a specific sense. Over here is general. Man. God made man in his image. And God gave them dominion. That's the reason why Adam wasn't the only one that could have dominion. You and I get dominion. Why? Because God made it that way. I said, I could say the same thing today. I could say, man is very, very wicked. Do you know what they do? I said exactly the same thing. That is just reading English. That's just reading English. And I will tell you this, especially in the King James Bible, you just need to know. You don't need to know college English, high school. If you got a fifth grade English, you can read. You can read it and understand it. But you do have to stop and say, wait a minute, how's this being, you know, I remember for years, and I, these are things I've had to learn. I've been learning to, building the bike while I'm riding it. But I remember years ago over in Titus, he said, speak those things which become sound doctrine. And I thought, wow, they become sound doctrine. They're not sound doctrine now, but they become sound doctrine. And I thought, that doesn't even make any sense. And all of a sudden, some point in time, I realized, wait a minute, he's not saying they become sound doctrine. He said they become sound doctrine in the sense of that outfit is very becoming. It ties in then to the verse where it says, adorn the doctrine of God. And so sometimes when you read something that you don't understand, Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man, if I work it out, I'm just going to go to hell. But that's not what the workout means. And so there's a need when you study the Bible, you've got to study it literally and literarily. I hope I'm saying that right. You understand what I'm getting at. I told her that, and this is how it goes. You ever talk to a Church of Christ person? Oh, Brother Ray's talked to many of them, or a very aggressive one. I don't know, but... You had 17 of them? Are you serious? 17 churches? The Church of Christ bases their scripture, Acts 2:38, that is their kingpin, that's the thing, okay? Repent and be baptized, you know, that's it. And you begin to talk to them and begin to show them scripture, and when you show them scripture and you can, that stumps them, watch it, this is what it does. They're saying blah, 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 and you say, yeah, but the Bible says, did you notice this? And you explain it, and you show it to them, and they're looking, they're going, and they look for a few seconds, kind of dumbfounded, and then they do this. Well, what about... Now, when that happens, let me tell you what you do. You say, whoa, 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 let's back up, and you finish this one. We'll go on to what about later. Because what it becomes is a circular reasoning where you argue with them, and you debate with them, and you end up right back in Acts 2:38. Because they will not... Well, watch. I explain this. I explain this passage. And, well, you may not believe that, but I do. I said, it can't be. Why? Because in Job, the Bible says that the sons of God sang when the foundation of the earth was being laid, this is the fifth day. Does it say that? Does it say that? Now, do you know why that is? And I'm not speaking bad or mean or anything like that, because we're all susceptible to that. And this is my warning. You know why that was? Because what had to be protected was the new doctrine. What had to be protected is what I think I saw. What has to be protected is what I was taught. And so when I find something, listen, I don't expect anybody to say, well, the Bible says this. Well, okay, I believe that because the preacher says it. I don't want that. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But I am telling you this. When you go back and take a look at it, there was your dad. Your dad said to me one day, I always took the position that Abraham was not a Jew. You know, your father was an Assyrian and so on like that and stuff like that. And whatever reason, that bothered him. And he said, no, he was. And I said, no. And we went back and forth as we always went back and forth, right? And he would try to argue with me. I said, yeah, but this. And I'd show him that. And he'd go back out. He was sitting over here about where Preston's at. And I was walking in. He said, hey, hey, stop me. He said, and he showed me a verse. You'll know the verse. It says, Abraham the Hebrew. And I looked at him. I said, I got to look at it now. And all I wish is I just wish that we could reach the point where we say, I got to look at it now. What are we talking about? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Iron sharpeneth iron. There's nothing. I've been challenged. Matter of fact, the individual that said something that was dealing with this said something else where I said, whoa, that's interesting. I'm going to have to look at that. Had nothing to do with this. But there was something said where I thought, that I'd never heard that before. I said, that's a good point. I said, I'm going to have to look at that. Nobody has all the answers. Nobody. And I'll never get them by myself. The Spirit of God, listen, I need you to read and study because God may give you something that'll help me. You need me to read and study because God may give me something to help you. And all of a sudden, each member begins to compact. Enough of this. Enough. Oh, please, please, I don't mean to be mean with this, please, but enough of this social stuff. I am not against social. I'm not against friends. I'm really not. But we are here to grow in grace and knowledge. And if you're a member, you're supposed to help compact. But you can only help compact to the point that he's effectually working in you. And if you're not in your Bible every day, he's not working in you. If you're not reading Scripture every day, if you're not studying to show yourself approved, he's not working in you. Well, that's not the whole thing. I can't give you the whole thing. We're going to go on. We'll maybe pick up Sunday night with this. Study to show thyself approved. I guess I would call this, about 2 years ago, Brother Ray did 4 Sundays on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of how to interpret Scripture. Oh, one other thing. You know, I said, that can't be angels. And they said, why? I said, because it says man. Well, angels show up as men, but they're not men. They're angels. Remember what I said? When it begins to fall apart, we move to spiritualization, spiritual, allegorical interpretation. That's what we end up doing. And we got to do that. We're already in trouble when we're talking about study. Listen, go home tonight, open your Bible tomorrow morning, and say, God, I just want to read it as it sits. You know what gives me? I get most of the stuff, honestly, I'm in my favorite part of the Bible right now. I'm in the Old Testament stories of Israel and David and the kings and the Chronicles. I'm there. Well, Chronicles except all the genealogies. I don't like that at all. Yeah, but I'm in my favorite part. You say, why? Because you have no idea what I see there. But I did look at this individual and say this, and I'm going to say this will be done. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, you cannot establish the meaning of the verse or of the passage by being allegorical. I said, you can't do that. You have to interpret it in its historical setting. And you have to do it literally. So when he said, man, I'm just guessing he said man because it was men, is man. He created man in his image in a general sense. Her problem was, though, was simply this. She said, but why does it say them? I said, because he's speaking in the general sense. And in the general sense, man is made up of them. And if you look at the last part of the verse, and I told her this too, man is male and female, created he them. Yeah, man is made up of male and female. And he gave them dominion. And there's a pause. And she goes on. Why? Because now what I see is what I'm protecting. If you're going to study the Bible, you better be ready. Anybody ever try to write something, a booklet, a track, or anything? Does this ring a bell? When you study the Bible, you better be ready to say, ah, oh. You better be ready. And the day you won't wad up what you think to be overrode by what the Bible says is the day you're getting nothing. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. Thanks for coming out.